Journey Church is a community and movement, a fellowship of discovery. We desire to love well and serve often, while together we explore the adventurous love story of Jesus.
Father, we thank you for that goodness, and we thank you for that love, and we thank you for that hope, and by it we thank you all for all that is covered. God, I thank you so much that we stand here in this room with people, and that by this community, by this, your church, we don't have to walk through life alone. We don't have to be isolated. We get to be loved. We get to be known. God, I pray that as we jump into this story this morning, would you stir those things in our hearts? What does it look like to walk through this life with others, not as an isolated self, but with other people who know you, who love you, who deeply desire to walk deeply into your love story. So, Father, open our ears this morning. Stir in our hearts these good things from your word. May we be drawn closer to you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at Journey. Exciting to be with you guys this morning. As Jamie's out on a sabbatical, he's going into his second month. We're super excited for him. He's getting refreshed and charged up as we send him out to be away with his family and to refresh himself. So I'm excited. Thanks for having me. Not that you had a choice. But for those of you who are new or you're visiting, we're in this series. It's called Out of the Shadows, and this is a teaching series where we jump into some of the lesser known characters of the Bible, and we look at the tremendous influence that they had on people and even us today. And last week, if you were here, I jumped in, talked about a guy named Jairus. Jairus was a loving daddy. We looked at his encounter with Jesus as he pleaded with him for the life of his baby girl, and His was a story of tremendous faith, tremendous risk, tremendous belief, and ultimately restoration and redemption. This morning is going to look a little different. We're going to look at another guy, but we're going to go way, 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 way back into the story. And my hope is that this morning, that this character that we look at, he stirs in us a little bit of an understanding for the church today, even our church today, and why we do some things the way that we do some things. And more than that, my hope is that he would stir in us this peace that says that church is so much more than just a gathering of people on a Sunday morning with a sermon and some songs. You may be familiar with a guy named Moses. Now, Moses is not the out of the shadows character that we're talking about. You go, well, Moses isn't exactly he's a pretty big guy in the whole scope of things. He wrote a lot of the story. We get a lot on Moses. So Moses isn't the guy we're going with this morning, but it's through Moses that we're introduced to this man, and I'll introduce you to him in just a minute. When I got out of high school, it wasn't long after high school, I went off as a missionary of sorts, a young missionary, just exploring some things, and I went to Eastern Europe. I spent some time in Eastern Europe with an organization there that was reaching young people, to just put a huge umbrella over that. I met up with a missionary there, and he became a huge mentor in my life. He became a huge influence in my life, and he still is to this day. I keep in touch with him regularly. Love the guy and his family a ton. His name's Todd. But after high school, went to Romania with Todd, and probably spent, over the course of several different trips, spent a year and a half of my life there, serving in Eastern Europe with Todd. And I had the privilege from time to time while we were there, working with pastors and youth pastors, to travel around with Todd to different parts of not just Romania, not just different cities in the country there, but different parts of Eastern Europe to see what some of these other missionaries in this network, in this organization, were doing to reach young people in their cities. And I remember this time specifically that we went to Slovakia. We went to Slovakia because there was a missionary and his family there. His name was Danny. And Danny blew my mind. I was I was overwhelmingly encouraged and pumped for what God was doing through Danny in Slovakia with these young people. We walked around this building that they were just given. And he walked us from room to room and just gave us vision after vision after vision of the things that were happening in these rooms, in this building, and what would go on from there. And part of it had a coffee shop there where some of these young people could get jobs. There were some office spaces where people could, some of these young people who were artists, designers, they could lease out some of that space and work. They had a church that took place there that they planted in that building for young people, for teenagers. There was youth things happening all throughout the week. There was all sorts of different spaces used for different things. Now, if you know anything about Eastern Europe, it's not exactly the most churched region in the world. And so someone would say, well, there's probably far less church. Yeah, there probably is. But Eastern Europe is known for being incredibly atheist, incredibly unchurched, especially when it comes to the young people, especially when it comes to the teenagers that live in Eastern Europe. And so the fact that Danny was telling us these stories, the fact that we were walking through this space and he's not only just showing us what takes place when things are actually moving, we're walking through and we're seeing it happen. And he would walk up, he would introduce us to some of these kids. Hey, this is so-and-so, and he'd give us a little piece of their story. Hey, this is hey, come over here real quick, I want to introduce you. Kid after kid after kid after kid after kid, Danny knew their story. He had a deep relationship with them. He was well-known, he was well-loved, the guy loved a ton. And then we sat down for a cup of coffee in his little coffee shop, and he tells us about this vision to see more of these all throughout Slovakia, and then a whole bunch more throughout Eastern Europe. And eventually he's going, man, how cool would it be if we could take this vision of what God's doing here to reach young people, we could take it around the world. And I'm going, sign me up for what Danny's doing. I love what this guy's doing. God's doing some incredible things here. And I had the chance to visit some other different places in Latvia and just different places. And then my time was over and I came back. I went back to school. But I always kept in touch with Todd, still do to this day. And I remember several times looking back on some conversations I had with Todd. I remember one point in college, I called Todd and of course we would talk to, you know, hi, how's your family doing, Todd? Things going all right? Good to hear. I remember going, hey, how's Danny? Man, I just remember when we went to visit Danny, it was so exciting to see what he was doing, to hear what God was doing in Danny's life through Danny, these young people. Todd goes, oh, Danny, Slovakia? Yeah, he came home a long time ago. He's not there anymore. What? I don't understand. But he was killing it. Like, things were going amazing. No. Like, honestly, not that long after we left there, Danny had to pack up and call it wraps. Hit a what? Yeah. Him and his family were burning it hard. He was killing it for 10 years. They didn't have any support system. They didn't have any community. They didn't have any accountability. And this whole vision that he was running with, he's completely running on his own. He was exhausted. He was lonely. He was discouraged. But all the things that are being done, isn't that encouragement enough? The needs, the expectations, the pressure. And eventually Danny burned out. Well, what about Scott over in Latvia? How's he doing? Like, remember he was packing kids in stadiums. Like, they were killing it too. How's Scott doing? Start with Scott. No, Scott, same story, Scott. Matter of fact, Scott's wife left him, didn't leave the family, just said, oh, you can stay in Latvia as long as you want. This is miserable, I'm going home. I'll see you if you ever decide to come and join me. Scott burned out. The pressures, the expectations, the demands, the weight of all the needs falling on him, no support, no community, walking completely alone, completely isolated. He couldn't make it. And sadly, too many of us probably, especially considering the different backgrounds that we come from, the different denominations, the different spread of church backgrounds and experiences that we've had, it's a guarantee that there's a number of us, of us in this room that we've experienced the stories, we've encountered the stories of people who have burnt out, and maybe not just in ministry, but maybe it's people who've just burnt out from the work that they love doing and they just couldn't take it anymore. Wasn't healthy, it was exhausting, wasn't good for their family. I can't do it. And then to take it to another extreme, sadly, I would go as far as to say many of us know of stories of people who their burnout hasn't just led to exhaustion in the family, a change of direction, a course correction for the future, but it's led to quite possibly a moral or ethical failure or hang-up or struggle of some kind, which has completely put a hold on things, completely redirected things. And I'm willing to bet that somewhere in it, for every single one of those people, there was a great deal of isolation. Even if they couldn't put words to it, even if they couldn't identify, they were alone. They were isolated. They were lonely. They didn't have community. There wasn't an opportunity for them to be vulnerable. Maybe they couldn't share their story. Maybe they didn't have people to walk through their story with them. There may have been a great deal of pride, a great deal of shame, and certainly a lot of pressure to produce things. Now, back to Moses. Moses introduces us to a man, turns out to be his father-in-law. This man's name, Moses' father-in-law, was Jethro. You may have heard of him. This is a guy who certainly emerges out of the shadows to just give us a glimpse, and what he gives us is just enough to make huge waves in the kingdom and to see implications that we continue to experience today. And let me just set this some of the story up for us. Jethro comes on the scene not long after the Exodus, where Moses is leading the people, the Israelites, out of Egypt, out of the oppressive rule of Pharaoh. The Bible tells us there's 600,000 men that were led out of Egypt, which estimates probably give us there's about 2 million people with women and children crossing the Red Sea, making their way through the wilderness toward the promised land, which God was going to lead them to. And Moses was their leader. Moses was their guide. Moses was their shepherd. Moses was their mediator between them and God. And we pick up the story of Jethro in chapter 18. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. And Jethro sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." I mean, the Bible would probably be half as thick if it didn't just repeat everything twice. So we'll just go there. Verse 7, "So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him." Now, there's two sides to this for me. There's a practical cultural side, and then there's an awkward piece. There just is. The man just straight up kissed his father-in-law. Okay, so, and I don't know. Let me just go here. I love my father-in-law. Good man, super cool. We just haven't reached that level of affection. All right? And I'm going to go as far, I mean, just to clarify things in case you were thinking that I was interested in going that direction, I don't think we're headed there anytime soon or ever, me and the father-in-law, okay? And let me just throw this out there, men, because honestly, like, I care about you a great deal. But, like, if you go there with father-in-law, just keep it to yourself. Just keep it to yourself. But there's this piece here that is significant, and it's that that Moses had a significant, a wonderful relationship with Jethro, his father. There's a cultural piece here. So what I'm not saying is, men, don't show affection, don't show emotion. Now, it's already hard enough for many of us, isn't it? Now, do show affection, do show emotion. And what we see here is that by this kiss, by this bowing down and greeting him with a kiss, it's meant something. There was credibility in this relationship. Let's keep going. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law. He told him about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. And I see there's a whole message right here just on redemption alone and how God continually brings us out of the pit, how God continually rescues us from point of disaster. But we're going to save that for another time. Verse 9, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel and rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Now I know he is greater." And then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron, who was Moses' brother, came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. I'm just going to do a timeout right here and just preface with saying this. This has absolutely nothing with where I'm going today, but I'm going to jump in there because there's something huge here. There's something that's challenged me here. There's something that that is slightly convicting for me as I hold this up next to even my life. And so maybe it'll resonate with somebody else. How often after witnessing, after seeing with our own eyes, or even just after hearing with our ears about the goodness of God, of the greatness of God, of the miracles that he's done, of the things that he's doing, of the prayers that have been answered, whether it's been in your life or your family's life or your village's life or our church's life and on and on and on and on. Do we actually stop and give a great deal of gratitude and praise? Because I look back and too often for me, I'm willing to go there. It's not hard for me to find myself on my knees seeking God in my greatest point of need. God, I have a need. God, I'm freaking out. God, I'm worried. God, I'm concerned. God, I need your help. Like, we got to tag team this sucker because there's no way I'm making it. And I'm going there. And then I get up and I press in and God responds and he's good. And I see him work in my life. And too often I miss the praise. I miss the gratitude exchange. I miss the opportunity of going, "Oh my, okay, wait, I know, you just keep going. Because God, you just did something huge in my life and I just got to stop and just say I'm overwhelmed by your goodness. Thank you, God. Praise you, God." And it takes me clear back to my childhood a little bit. And I was a wicked little child. My mom listens to these podcasts. She's probably going and giving an amen right about there. I was a totally wicked little child and probably made it way harder for my parents than anything middle school, early on in the high school years. But I was the kid that I pressed my parents to say yes whenever I wanted them to say yes. Doesn't mean they did. But I did that, and I'm just telling you this because I'm sure there's probably no one else who can relate in here, so I just want to give you another side of things. That was a joke, especially for the crowd of teenagers over here. They probably never walked through a day of that. I was the guy that said, "Mom, I'm going to go hang out with my friends." You're going to, or are you asking to hang out with your friends? Mom, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. The license in my wallet that I got yesterday and the car in the driveway says I'm out of here. I'm going to hang out with my friends. Right? And she's, "No, not happening." What? But why? Doesn't matter. Because mom said, "No, not happening." And I was the kid that just completely pressed into it. "Well, you got to give me a reason why. It doesn't make any sense. I can't figure out why. If you have an explanation for why, you shouldn't be a parent. Because parents have a reason for why." And I have no idea what I'm talking about, right? I'm just totally being a jerk. Just pressing in, thinking that eventually she's going to say yes. She's got to say yes. No, still no. Okay, look, I'm going to move out. I'm going to burn the house down. I'm going to put you on Springer for worst parents ever episode. Okay, go. Just go. Not because they cared, but because they were just tired of listening to you. Okay, so I got that. I got that treatment. And then when that happened, what's the response? "Sweet, see you at 11. Got what I wanted, got what I needed, or I'm taken care of. All I needed was the yes. That's all I needed. But then I stop and I look at this with Jethro. He didn't even see. He wasn't there. He didn't cross the Red Sea. He didn't experience the oppression of Pharaoh and what he'd done to these people. All he did was hear Moses talk about it. And Moses say, oh my gosh, you got to hear the story of what God has done. And he stopped. And Jethro goes, oh, praise be to God who has done good things with these people. Praise be to God. Verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. So here they are. They were telling stories. They're greeting each other. The whole kiss exchange, the awkward deal. They're hanging out. They shared a meal together, which ultimately was an act of worship. The night before, and so here they are. The next day, Moses is off to work. Jethro's standing at the tent, cup of coffee. See you, man. And off Moses goes, and he goes down there, and it says that he took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. And when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? While all these people stand around you from morning till evening. And Moses answered him, well, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Right? Verse 16, and whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. So Jethro just asks Moses, like, why in the world are you a one-man show? Why are you going it alone? And Moses is probably going, it's not that hard of an explanation. Like, God's talking to this fella here, and it's my role to go to the people with the things that he's saying to this guy. And if I don't go to them, then nobody's going to. If I don't go to them, if I don't sit there from morning till night, from morning till night, from morning till night, these people won't know God. So Moses thinks that maybe he becomes the hero. And Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. Not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. Not just Moses, you're going to burn out, but these people are going to as well. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Moses gets called out, and Jethro just straight calls him out. You're going to burn out. There's no way you're going to make it the rate that you're headed right now. The direction things are headed, you'll be out in no time. What you're doing is not good for you. It's not good for the people. It's not healthy. It's not sustainable. And furthermore, because you think that you're the only one who can lead these people to God, you're actually keeping them from the greater things that God has in store for them. Man, called out. Verse 19. Listen now to me, Jethro says. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. Verse 21, but select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. There's a good description of a good man right there. Did you catch that? Men who fear God, who are trustworthy men, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring the every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And if you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. And for the longest time, the people waited in one extremely long line, day after day after day, hour after hour after hour, morning till night after morning till night, so that they could hear from one man, the same man. And what's Jethro's advice? To multiply leadership, to give leadership, to give direction, to give the shepherding to smaller groups of people. And why? Not just so that Moses wouldn't burn out, but so that the people could experience even more of what God had for them beyond just what only Moses could give them. I went to a small Christian school in Chicago. It's called the Moody Bible Institute. I got all sorts of baggage from that, doing a lot of cleanup. Just whole nother story. Great education. Absolutely loved my time there. Let's just say I was just there longer than anybody should be in college. Okay. But I think about D.L. Moody, the founder of the school in the late 1800s, well over 100 years ago. And I look at, he's a pastor in Chicago. He became a global evangelist, and he had what was just dubbed over him as a passion for souls. In fact, his biography, one of the best biographies written about him, is titled A Passion for Souls. But Moody was so compelled, was so passionate that the people, not just in his city, but then all of a sudden globally, would come to know and walk in this love story of Jesus that he's just trying to chip away at in the city of Chicago. And he's seeing that he's not being able to get the work done on his own. He's not getting very far running solo. And so what does he do? He starts a school so that men and women could be trained, so that men and women could be equipped to go out to in smaller groups, guide people around the world into the love story of God. I love this quote. He said, I don't know if he actually said it, but it's from his biography, that D.L. Moody said, "It is better to set 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men." Love that. That'll keep you from burning out. That'll keep you from being lonely, isolated, and whatever it is that you're walking through, and whatever the next busy season looks like for you. For many people, church or even Christian community, it only happens on Sunday mornings with the pastor and the singers. And anything beyond that can somewhat be a stretch. And here at Journey on Sunday mornings, there's individuals and families that certainly come from all different seasons of life, and certainly all different seasons of their faith journey. And there's people who come to Journey, and maybe some sitting in here now, who you're hearing the love story of Jesus in your time at Journey. You've been hearing the love story of Jesus for what seems like the first time. And it's stirring something in you. You're not quite sure what it is. There's a lot to unpack. There's a lot to go back and undo. But you're intrigued. You're intrigued because at the core of it, there's a hero of the story who resonates with you. And because he resonates with you, all of a sudden there's something in you that says, I'm willing to resonate with him. And so you're here. For others are here and are skeptics. And I think when I say that, I think back to, you know, you can't call people out like that. No, I think back to the incredible story we heard a few weeks back of Terry and Susie and their journey, their time at Journey, their faith journey, from being skeptics, not just people with questions, but people who were in pursuit of rejecting God's existence. And they came in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, got into community with people. I'll talk more about that in a minute. But then it's a beautiful redemptive story. But maybe like Terry and Susie, some people are here like that today. And slowly but surely, God is untangling this knotted ball of thread, this knot of confusion, of questions, of mysteries, of doubt, of science and logic and reason. And trying to piece it together as that thread becomes untangled. And what you've discovered is that we're actually quite okay with tension here, that we don't claim to have all the answers, and then we walk actually pretty happily in the unknown. We believe that that where there's mysteries of God, we just chalk it off as saying, you know what, that's because God is so much bigger than us, and for me to have the whole thing dialed in would just make me him, and he certainly didn't make me him. And so you're cool being here, and we love it. There's others here who come here on a Sunday morning because this is a place where you've experienced a great deal of healing. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you can't seem to get the tears out of your eyes fast enough. I hear stories of people who tell us that you've come to journey in a season of your life where maybe there's some hardship, maybe there's some huge faith wrestlings. Maybe there's some crisis in circumstances surrounding people and relationships in your life. But you come to journey because of this love story, because it's our desire to tell it in a gracious way that comes with an invitation to continue walking out your story, to continue taking step after step after step, believing that it's absolutely no accident that God has you where he has you, and he'll continue to walk with you because he's good. So you come. And then there's others at Journey, and many this morning, again, just like the rest, who you've been walking with Jesus for a number of years, maybe even your whole life. And you couldn't think of a better place to come and worship and to hear from God's word than Journey, this community of people who you love. Maybe some of you are partners and you're in a village. And you get to rekindle some of these relationships, and it's a good thing. It's a fantastic place to gather. The exchange is wonderful. I remember back to when Caroline and I, my wife and I, we were in one of those seasons. It was June 2009. We just got married the month before. Just moved into our apartment. I just moved to Tennessee, so things were still a shocker for me. Like, I'm from Oregon, so moving to Tennessee where people were actually nice was kind of a, I had to ease into that, right? And so I had to round off some of my edges. So I still am, by God's grace. I'm rounding off those edges from being from Oregon. Don't blame me for it. It just happens to be what I was given, all right? But I remember moving to Franklin, Tennessee and getting married and staying, and I didn't know a soul, and gosh, maybe just within a matter of a couple weeks, I tell this in the discovery process on Sunday nights, but maybe just within a matter of a couple weeks, on a Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, I get a knock at the door. So I walk over the door, open the door, and who's standing there? The neighbor, two floors up, hoodie, coffee cup, in his underwear. I'm not even making this up. And the first thing that goes through my mind is like, it's a good thing I answered the door, man. It's a good thing. What can I do for you? That's that Oregon, right? It's that Oregon. And he just goes, hey man, I want to see if you and your wife wanted to come to church with us this morning. And I'm going to say it. What kind of church did this guy go to? And if you could wear your underwear to this church, I'm in. Let's go. Babe, we're going to church. Don't even bother getting dressed. Love this. I'm still working out some of the hippie stuff from the West Coast too, right? So I'm thinking, this is going to work just great. So we're coming. And so we came to Journey. We came to Journey that Sunday morning with him and his wife. And this was back when it was in Building 8 over there. And I remember walking in. We didn't know a soul. We just sat next to this couple, and it wasn't long actually until they weren't at Journey anymore because they'd moved because of his work, and it was at a season of life for my wife and I where to come on a Sunday morning was super healing for us. And early on in marriage, it was super hard for us, and trying to figure a lot of things out, trying to piece some things together, trying to piece together some of the history, piece together some of the past, sort through some of the wounds that we each brought into marriage. And we sat there Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, just like many who come here, and we were just blown away by the experience that we had, by the encounter that took us to Jesus. But it wasn't long after that that we sat there and we started to look around and go, man, it feels like we're missing something. It feels like there's something more for us. It feels like we're only just getting a piece of this. It's like I come here and I hinge on every word on a Sunday morning, but then I go home just hoping to go back the next Sunday to get my fix, right? And we'd look around, we'd see the other people laughing, the other people talking, the other people in community who knew each other. I'm like, surely they didn't all just show up on the same day as best friends. So we started asking around, like, man, so how do y'all hang out and stuff? Like, how do you know each other? Like, I got nobody to say hi to on a Sunday morning. So we just walk in, sit down, get up, and leave. And that's when we found out about villages. And it was kind of scary, to be honest with you. But it was when we said, you know what, it's time for us to take a step, to take somewhat of what might be a risk and see the more that God has for us in this community. And Jethro told Moses, go back to this, Jethro told Moses that as long as he was their only shepherd, that as long as the people only came to hear from him, he would surely burn out. And so would they, and their needs would never be satisfied. And let me just ask this question. Likewise, for us, is it possible that if the extent of the care that we receive only comes from the same man on a Sunday morning at an event, is it possible that like the Israelites, we're missing out on so much more that God has for us? Just asking the question. Jethro's advice wasn't just a good leadership principle or a systematic approach. Jethro was compelled by a vision, catch this, that nobody goes through life alone. Nobody lives in isolation. And as long as the one man had to tend to and meet every single need, there was going to be a lot of loneliness out there, a lot of isolation. It was a vision that allowed for every story to be heard, and that vision was carried throughout the Bible. It takes us well into the New Testament, where it continues to take shape and get roots. And if we look back at the story of the disciples of the early church, when the early church was launched, we don't get as much of a picture of them just gathering together for the Sunday morning routine. What we're overwhelmed by is the picture of them gathering together constantly. The Bible actually says every day, three times together, Acts 2:42 from there. Go look at it. Every single day gathering together in each other's homes to eat, to celebrate, to praise God, certainly to hear the teaching, to worship, no doubt, but to be together, to meet each other's needs, to share the things that they had, to walk in and out of the rhythm of each other's lives constantly. Our vision statement at Journey says, and some of you are no strangers to it, but it says we will dwell in soul environments, knowing, living, and telling the love story of Jesus to the world. And it doesn't just say we'll show up. Like we'll put in a little time. So no. We will dwell. We will live in. We will commit to. We will deeply be rooted in a soul environment. We call those environments villages here at Journey. And it's through there that we will know and live and tell the love story of Jesus to the world. There's a lot of vision packed into that one little sentence. Because at Journey, we don't see villages as, and let me back this up, because We all come from different backgrounds, different churches, different structures, different ways of doing things. Some come from the Bible study, some from like the food club, some come from the certain study that you had to go to Lifeway and buy the pamphlet off the shelf thing. And so you're going, well, like, is that the village you're talking about? Because we did small groups. We did small groups back in Omaha. Yeah, we did small groups. I don't know. Packed into that vision, it says that we don't believe that villages are just a Bible study. We don't believe that it's just a quote-unquote small group time. It's not just a meet and greet, get to know some people. It's not just those things. It's not just a book club. It's not just a support group. It's not just a social activist group. It's all of those things and then some. Not just any one of them. And you go, well, that's a lot. How do you manage that? We don't. It's a disaster. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Because that's the rhythm of life. And we don't have a lot of programs. And well, don't you have a program for this? I'm looking to get it plugged in this way. Well, don't you have a program with automobiles? And no, we don't. Sorry. Well, what about no. We have villages. We have a gathering. We have serve, and we have villages. We'd love to help get you in a village because that's where the rhythm of life unfolds. That's where we find we can be the most vulnerable. When we're the most vulnerable, it's where we find we can be the most free. When we're free, all of a sudden, we just feel like we're known. When we're known, we can be loved, and you just walk it down. Just walk it down. And in some ways, we've said that we don't want more programs because we don't want to become a mega church. And hear me on, please. I got nothing against mega churches. Fantastic mega churches out there. But what I'm saying that we don't want to become a mega church that is so busy feeding a machine that nobody here has the time or energy to love people. But you know, then I started thinking. That's dangerous. It's dangerous for me. And I started thinking, what if more people didn't just come to Journey because of our gathering and the cool things that were happening here? And what if people weren't just going to villages? What if our villages weren't just growing because people heard about them in Connect or heard about them on a Sunday morning or went over to the kiosk and signed up for one? But what if people started coming to Journey because our villages were so on fire that other people in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces couldn't help but be drawn to what God was doing in them? What if that's why people were going to villages? And because our villages were so on mission in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, and amongst the reaches of our families, and those people were being attracted to our villages, and they're going, man, I can't help. Like, I'm looking over there, and like they've got something. Like, there's something going on with my neighbors. And honestly, I got this little pit here, and they seem to love it, and I'm just kind of curious. What if that's how contagious our villages were, that people would just take a peek in on what was happening and go, I want to come. I make great guacamole. Please have me. Right? And then they come, our villages are growing. Not because people are showing up to the kiosk or going back to Connect every 3 months, but because there's something happening in our neighborhoods. There's something happening when we gather in our homes together to love Jesus together. And then what if, oh dear, here we go. And then what if, after maybe the fourth or fifth or sixth or seventh or who knows how many ever times, that somebody goes to your village, then all of a sudden, the whole thing turns. They find out y'all go to church together. And they're like, wait, time out. Y'all go to church together? Get out. You're kidding, right? You're kidding. Tell me it's a joke. It's a joke, right? No. We're down the street. We gather on Sunday mornings with Journey Church. And we love it, you know, and then all of a sudden, now, not only were just villages growing, not because people signed up, now people are coming to Journey from villages. And now we got to burn down the kiosk because we don't have any reason to sign people up. And not because it was a systematic approach, but because the people at Journey, oh, what if the people at Journey, if our partners, if the villages across the board were so compelled by the vision of Jethro that nobody does life alone, not just in this church, but in this city, in our homes, at work, our neighbors, who nobody even knows who they are. Like, are they still even in there? That nobody does life alone. Nobody lives in isolation. That was Jethro's vision. Because one man couldn't do all the work. One man couldn't carry all the pressure. Couldn't meet all the needs. So he said, let's set out. Let's trust some good people, some good God-fearing people, trustworthy people. And let's do this. I keep a list next to my desk of several characteristics of a village. And the list has just kind of grown as I've walked through life in my village and have experienced some of these things. And so they're not just it's not just a good lineup of words, but it's a real experience that I've encountered. And it says that a village is a place where it's where we celebrate and play. It's where we converse and eat. It's where we pray and worship, where we serve and who we serve with. It's where we form spiritually. It's where we're vulnerable. And because it's where I can be vulnerable, it's where I can be known. And because it's where I can be known, it's where I can be loved. And because I'm loved there, I can heal and renew. It's where we find freedom and forgiveness. And most beautifully of all, I believe that it's where I most often in my life encounter the sweet, sweet grace of Jesus in my life through other people who know, who love, who walk with Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Some of us, maybe to a certain degree, everybody in here can relate with a piece of that list of the different seasons of life that we find ourselves coming to church. The different season that you're in today as you sit in that seat. And maybe it's as one who is encountering this love story of Jesus for the first time and it's stirring something in you. Maybe it's as a skeptic with a lot of questions, a lot of frustrations, a lot of wonderings. The beautiful piece for the skeptic is that the very first village that my wife and I ended up with was in Village with Terry and Susie. And we got to watch them walk out their frustrations. And it was in that loving, vulnerable, free environment that I watched them little by little by little come to know and love Jesus and give their lives to Him. Maybe you're here as the one who finds a great deal of comfort in that seat because it's in a place of healing. And you're here to heal. There's a lot of cleanup to be done. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to stay in that. That I really believe that there's no accident why God has you where He has you today. And I'm fully confident that He'll continue to walk with you through it. And maybe you're here as someone who just loves Jesus and you're pumped. You've known Him for a while now. You've loved Him for a while. You've received His love. You experienced for some time what it's like to walk with Him. Be encouraged. Be challenged. Stay in community. Don't be above it. Come alongside it. Empower others to thrive in it. And what's holding you back from whatever it is that is next? And I can't answer the question. It's between you and the Creator. But what is He pressing you into? And what's the step for you? As we go into this time of worship, don't feel like this is a place where you have to just stay there and stand there and sit there and look toward the front. But feel free to move about. There's places where you can respond, and whatever that looks like for you, there's benches on both sides in the front where you can kneel down and pray. There's places on those sides and in the back where you can take communion, you can take the bread and the juice and remember the body and the blood that was sacrificed so that we get to do life in community today. And do that in remembrance of Jesus. There's places where you can give and respond in worship through generosity. Whatever it is, our hope is that this would be a space for you to respond. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you for what you're doing in this city. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our villages. God, I thank you that it's hard. I thank you that it's not always easy. I thank you that there's a great deal of tension. I thank you that you've called us to walk through our conflict. Because I believe, God, that you are sharpening the people who gather here. God, it's my prayer this morning that not a single person would walk out of this room feeling like they were going to be alone for another day. Believing that there's opportunities for community, opportunities to no longer be isolated. God, would you walk with us? Would you peer into our hearts? Would you pull out the baggage? And would you call us directly to the things that you have for us so that we're no longer stuck? We believe that you've put people around us so that we don't have to do life on our own. We thank you for Jethro. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.